Well, if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be really helpful. So Luke chapter 10. Particularly, we're going to focus on 17 to 22. So I've got a couple of pictures I'd like you to just have a look at, if you could. So bring up the first picture. I wonder what you can see. What do you see there? Anyone got anything they can see? You want to shout it out? Yeah, a girl's face. Yeah, you can see a girl's face there. Anything else? And a saxophonist. Okay, so what do you see there? Right, well, look at the next picture if you like. What do you see? I won't ask you what you see, but you might see two things, or you might see many things as you look into someone's face there. There's a few people looking bemused. There's actually Donald Trump, as you can see, and there's a cat on top of his head. So you can look at the same thing, and you can see different things. So we had the saxophonist and the lady, we got Donald Trump, we got a cat. And that's true of a picture. But if that's true of a picture, how much more is it true of life? That you can go through a certain circumstance, somebody else can go through the same circumstance, yet you see exactly nothing the same. It's all different. And if that's true of life, and that's true of our perspectives, what does God see? What does God see as he looks at your life, as he looks at my life? What if you could see things differently? What if you could see things from a God perspective rather than the perspective that we so often have of our life? To see things as he wants you to see things, not as you so often see them. And isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we need this week? You know, as you look ahead at the week, you don't know what's coming, do you? For most of us, we haven't got a clue. But God knows. But if only we could see it through God-centered spectacles of some sort. If we could see it differently. If we could see our lives as God sees them. If we could see it as he wants us to see them. Now this passage, as we come to it tonight, is a passage that tells us about looking at things differently. We've got the same incident, if you noticed, as we come to verse 17 onwards. You've got the same incident, but you've got different people looking at it. So we've got two perspectives. And then ultimately, we see what the Lord wants from us and how the Lord wants us to respond to things. So we're going to look at a number of points. We've got 4 points. Andrew, I wonder if we could bring up the next slide. We've got 4 points, so you can see where we're going on the talk. So the first thing is, what do we see in verse 17? We've got to look at what do the men see. What do the men see? Now, they've just been sent out. There's 70 or 72. I understand the Greek's not clear on that. We don't know. But they've been sent out for the very specific message. And we saw that in verse 9 as we read it. They'd been sent out to go and heal the sick and to tell people the kingdom of God is near. That was their job. Now, Jesus has told them how to go. He's told them what they're to do. He knows he's not going to be around forever. And so he's training up others. And I think this is a really good place to stop. This isn't my point, my big point. But this is a good place to stop here and say what a great principle this is. If Jesus does it, shouldn't we do it too? Shouldn't we train up other people? Shouldn't we have our own disciples that are following Jesus, that we're training up to follow Jesus? And I just wonder, as individually, who are you discipling? Who are you training up to serve God? As a church, how are we doing on this? But that's not the main point. I don't think that's the main point here. But it's just definitely worth thinking about. So now they've returned. These people have returned. And this is where we learn what they saw. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They're running back to Jesus. They're excited. They're a bit like that school child comes running out of school and says, "Mummy, I've got a star." That's the headline. That's what they want you to grab. That's it. "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." That's the point. They see that God is at work through them. That's what they're seeing here. The Lord of heaven, who's created everything, he's pleased to work in them. He's pleased to work through them. And this is exciting. This is great stuff. These men could see that God is at work and they want to be in the thick of it. I wonder if you can imagine being there. Can you imagine translating yourself back 2,000 years and being in the crowd? Or even more, being one of those men and knowing that God had worked through you in this way. Well, brothers and sisters, God does work in you. He does work through you. You are there. You are there as you go out in your life every day. It is as though you were there. You are his plan for showing the world who he is. You are. Listen to the command that he gave in verse 2 of chapter 10. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And it turns out they were the workers. The command is to tell the gospel. And there are many who are ready to hear the gospel. There are many who are ready to respond to the gospel. And there's no change in this command to us. And when we do, we shouldn't be surprised that God works. You know, he doesn't always work in the visibly extraordinary. It's called extraordinary for a reason. He doesn't always work as we would have planned it. But when he works, it is exciting. It is exciting. Just think about it. Think about that time when you shared the gospel with someone. That's scary, isn't it? That's exciting. Or think of that small opportunity you've had to just speak to someone about the Lord in some way. Or remember that time when you were praying for someone intensely, and then they came to faith. And your heart kind of skips a beat, doesn't it? You think, wow, he used me. He's my prayers. He listens to me. Now, this is what the men are feeling like. They saw God at work, and this for them was absolutely thrilling. So they went out with this clear message, and I think that they were expecting something to happen. I think they were. I can't be sure. And so they went off and attempted them. Now, unsurprisingly, God worked. God worked. You've heard the statement. William Carey made this quote. Had this quote. He's the great Baptist missionary. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. There's no magic formula here. God will work in whichever way he chooses. His way of working won't always be the way that we expected him to see, we expected him to do. But it is reasonable to ask ourselves, I think, if we're not seeing God at work, where do we need to be challenged? Is it that we're not expecting him to work? As a church, individually, you know, are you expecting God to work through you? Am I? Or are we lacking in attempting great things for God? Or are we just missing it when he does work? And we just don't see him. We're not expecting to see him, and then he does, and well, that was probably just circumstances. Maybe we need to see things differently. That's the call here. Maybe we need to see things differently. Maybe we need to see more of what God wants us to see. Not of what the world tells us we should be seeing. So what did Jesus see? Because I want to see what Jesus sees, don't you? Mm. Let's look at it. Verses 18 to 19. Because he saw exactly the same thing. He saw exactly the same thing. He saw these guys going off. He saw what they were doing. And he saw exactly the same thing. And I don't think he then rebukes them in this passage. I think he's actually happy with them. Because he rejoices with us, you know. But he had a very different perspective of what happened. Verses 18 to 19. You see, Jesus sees a cosmic battle. Cosmic battle. We see little things. But the Lord sees the big picture. His big master plan. Look what he saw in verses 18 to 19. And this is staggering. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. What a promise that we got there. What a promise. Now, Satan was thrown out of heaven. I don't know whether you know that, but there's Revelation 9 and 12, or something like Isaiah. Probably he was thrown out of heaven. His work was destroyed on the cross. And he will be cast to hell when Christ returns. Satan is defeated. He's defeated. But Satan's plan is ongoing in this world. He's the prince of the air. And he does it via his agents. That's the snakes and scorpions, we think. And his aim is to bring down God's kingdom. And his aim right now is to scupper your walk with Christ. To mess you up. And so he's the one who stands there and says, are you really forgiven? Are you really a child of God? Do you really think God can forgive that? Do you really think he's pleased with you? And so he comes along and he accuses us in all sorts of different ways. And he tries to undermine God's plan. This is his work. But when we, you and I, do God's work, when you are serving the King of Heaven, it has cosmic effects. Cosmic effects. Even in streets, you have cosmic effects. It's not just about what we see on the ground, but it's got repercussions in eternity. I don't know whether you knew that, because when I came to this passage, that's something that just jumped out at me. What a thrill. You have a cosmic role to play. So we proclaim the gospel. What happens? Well, often we see times of opposition and suffering, or we might see some success. But what is really going on? What does Jesus say? What does he see? He sees Satan falling. And what he saw is not just for then, but it echoes through the whole of history. It's for now, it's for you. When you do God's work, Satan is falling. This is what your life is about. So I don't know whether you feel important or not. But to God, you have a vital part to play. Every day, you are infiltrating enemy territory. Satan is constantly sending attacks at you. But as you share the gospel and do God's work in living for him, Satan is falling like lightning. He's falling. You are part of God's plan for extending his kingdom and taking down Satan. You're involved in a cosmic work. I wonder if you realize that. So as God looks at your life, what does he see? As God looks at the work of the church here, what does he see? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would look like this week if we were to live for Christ? If we were to see things as God wants us to. Whatever you have to do as part of your daily routine this week, you have the highest calling possible. Did you know that? You know, whether you're working in the palace or on a street somewhere, you're working for the King. And you are bringing down Satan. You're to proclaim Christ the King, and by doing so, you have this battle that you're winning in Christ. So, I wonder what that might look like for you. And you're involved in a cosmic battle of which the outcome is secure. And so is your outcome. Which moves us on to our next point. The one thing that we must all see. Verse 20. If the Lord wants us to see one thing, you must always see this. That you are eternally secure. Eternally secure. If our joy is wholly based on God doing visibly extraordinary things and those things which feel good, then there will be disappointment throughout life when he chooses to work differently, which actually is his usual course, I think, if I'm honest in my life. So you will be disappointed because you know that he doesn't always choose those ways that we would like him to choose. So you think of your life, you can think of it. The last few weeks, things have gone to plan swimmingly or gone off, I don't know. Your life goes up and down. We talked about it with Lucy. It goes up and down. So if I'm depending on those times when things are great, then they won't last. And we know that. Everybody in life knows that. So rejoice in the Lord for those things that do go well. But they must not be the basis of our joy. There will be difficult times ahead. Then what do? Your life, circumstances disappoint us. People disappoint us, don't they? We disappoint us, I think. So knowing this to be the case, what does Jesus say must be always the basis of our joy? That basis on which everything else is based. Look at verse 20. This is crucial. Crucial in this passage. Rejoice that your names are written where? In heaven. Your name is written in heaven. You know, if I'm going to prescribe any medicines tomorrow, I wish I could prescribe this one. It is the antidote to disappointment. Imagine if you didn't have this certain hope that never disappoints. It would be terrible, wouldn't it? It'd be terrible. Yet all outside us, there's people without this hope. Now, Jesus shows us that Satan is defeated and that is secured. But now he's reminding us that our eternal life is also secured. Just as Satan is so defeated, so our lives are absolutely safe. No rubber will ever rub this out. You must always remember this. You are forever his. We've already sung it in Amazing Grace. You are his forever. The Lord has written a list. And your name is there. Brother and sister, your name is there. So here then must be the source of our joy. It must always be the source of our joy. It must always be the source of our joy. As a church, as we face good times or bad times, you know there are times of plenty or times of famine, but we must never lose sight of this. What is our business? What are we about? Our names are written in heaven, and we need to go out and tell people that. In your individual life, you know, as things come this week which are good, remember this. Your name is written in heaven. As things happen this week that are bad, what must you remember? Your name is written in heaven. So when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your name is there. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus reminds them, the disciples, look guys, he takes them apart separately. The 12, you're really privileged to see and hear me, he says. And what about us then? He says elsewhere, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. Tonight we've spoken with him, we've sung to him, we've heard him speak to us, but we don't see him with our eyes like these guys. But one day you will, because your name is written in heaven. One day you will see him with your eyes. Listen to what Job says. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has... This is a bit sick, actually. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. And if he doubted it, oh, I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What a verse to remember, eh? We must never, ever lose sight of our eternal destiny. In Christ, he has purchased it for you with his own blood. Yes. But who can see this? Who can see it? Look at verses 21 to 22. Go on to the next slide. Thanks. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There are some noteworthy points in the Bible where the Godhead clearly is visible. Do you see him here? The triune God, the Son who's full of glory through the Spirit. Talks with the Father. Do you see that? But look at what Jesus says to his Father. Because he is full of joy. Why? Because his Father's plan is working out. People are being saved and on course for heaven as it's been planned by his Father. So, who can see God? Look at verse 21. You've revealed them to little children. There it is, see? That's how we see God. It's those to whom he has revealed himself. How did you see God first time? Do you remember? What did you do to make yourself see him? What did you do to realize what the Lord has done for you and your need of him? You were saved because he saved you. He miraculously revealed to you your need of him. You couldn't do anything but turn to him. And if I think I'm wise and learned or anything else, I'm not going to see God. Look at verse 21 again. You have revealed them to little children. He chooses foolish things, the world, to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things to shame the strong. He chooses people like you and me. I see him because he's given me eyes to see him. It's nothing of me. It's him, isn't it? That's why you see him. And I'll only continue to see because I must be like a child. So we are to grow up in our salvation. We're to grow up as Christians, but there's one area that you just must never grow away from. You must never grow away from your dependence on your father. But we do. You know? Most of us here have been Christians for many years, haven't we? And we look back on it and think back to when you first did something and pushed yourself out for the Lord. How you relied on him. How you prayed through that moment when you were at your weakest point. And you really had to pray hard. Lord, I can't do this. I really need your help. I just don't know where I'm going to turn. But you know, as we grow more mature in our years, it kind of becomes, well, experience tells me I can do talks up the front, so I don't need to pray as much about it. That's not me saying that. But you know, it could be anything, couldn't it? I don't need him quite as much. Oh, don't we need to trust him? Don't we need to go back and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need to be like that child who's looking at you. I can't, you know, a circumstance of life come along. I can't do this, Lord. So tomorrow, where are you going to look first thing in the morning? You know, you've gone through loads of weeks before. You've always made it through, haven't you? See, we don't need to trust God for that. No, of course we do. We need to get on our knees first thing in the morning. Lord, I need this week to be your week. I need to be serving you. I need to be like that child. I need to do everything, Lord, in your strength, not in my strength. I need to be like this child. And why does he reveal himself? Look at verse 21. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Your good pleasure. I think this is amazing. You see him and his plan because it brings him pleasure. He is so happy to reveal himself to you. It's his pleasure. He's pleased to do it. He was pleased to make you his child. So, as a church, I wonder where we are on this. You know, as we look out this vast expanse of this year and the challenges that face us, and there are challenges, aren't there? Where are we looking? Are we like that child who's looking to their father? Or are we kind of going on by ourselves in our own strengths? Or are we on our knees? You know, as you look forward to this week, where are you? Lord, I need you. I really need you. I need you to reveal yourself in new ways again this week. We need to be on our knees. So, what are we seeing? What are we seeing? Can we see things differently? Well, I suggest we can. I suggest we can. Lord, we want to see your work through us. We want to see your work in us. We want to see the cosmic picture which you see, not our own little lives. We want to praise you that you've chosen to write my name in heaven. It's there right now. Isn't that fantastic? And no one can take it away. Lord, we're amazed by your grace. And now as your children, we want to trust you for the way forward. And you do, don't you? You do.